I want to begin this morning by thanking each of you for your presence here today. It's always good when our folks are here, but it's even better when visitors are here. We're glad to have you with us, and we hope that the things that you hear today are those things which are good unto edification. One of the chief concerns of a gospel preacher should be that their converts and those that they teach and those to whom they preach be properly instructed in the ways of the Lord. This is because without such teaching and without such preaching, one cannot overcome life temptations. One cannot live according to the Word of God if they do not know the Word of God. And also, they cannot recognize and overcome false doctrine. The Spirit in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 had the Apostle Paul use certain words to convey the same idea. He said to them, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not only should we receive the teaching of the word, we ought to be thankful for it. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we find this same concept being stated, but yet it's stated in another way. To the Colossian brethren, this Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. In other words, the things that they had heard are those things which allowed them to understand that they had hope. And notice he said, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And the Apostle Paul kept up with his converts and all other Christians in the various areas he visited in his travels, as we find in Acts chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. And if you'll turn there, we'll look at these verses. But he went to teach and to preach and to strengthen the brethren. All teaching and preaching should not be preaching down to people or scolding them or correcting them. Oftentimes it's designed to build, to strengthen, to embolden. He wanted to assure that they would remain strong. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all of the disciples. He wanted them to remain strong. At times he remained at a place for an extended period. It used to be that preachers were only a couple of years in a place. I know that my wife, I don't know, she attended at least four different high schools. I don't know how many other schools before that, because her father was a preacher, and every couple of years he would move on to another congregation or maybe start a work or whatever the case may be. But the Apostle Paul sometimes spent time in an extended period. We're told that he remained in Corinth for a year and a half in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 20:31, we're told that he was in Ephesus for 3 years, but not only that, we're told what he was doing there. Remember, he's there speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he reminds them, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This shows the devotion he had toward the work there, the dedication that he had toward making sure that people are strongly founded upon the Word of God, that they continue to stand upon the Word of God. However, he had to accept the fact that despite his best efforts, some brethren had gone back to the world of sin. I know of nothing that is any more sad than one who has obeyed the gospel and then allowed themselves to become ensnared in the world again. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, we see the fallacy of some who were trying to return to the dead elements of Judaism, who were once blessed to be the children of God, and they were so because they had been born of water and the Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You see, under the Old Testament law, that which was given to the Jews, that which was temporary in nature, there was no salvation. And they had now advanced to the point of being born of water and the Spirit, being become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And now some of them are wanting to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements, again, to bondage. And it's from this Galatians letter, the title of the sermon is taken, So Soon Removed. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 is our text, and it's our focus this morning. We know that this condition exists, but what sadness is expressed here? What disappointment. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Yeah, then as we read the next verse, we'll see the source of the trouble and identified as which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There had been those who come in and added to or taken away from the gospel of Christ or changed it or altered it, perverted it. It was not another gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel, that gospel which had been revealed by Paul and other faithful preachers that were going about striving to strengthen the brethren, to cause them to stand firm. It is of utmost importance that the one true gospel be preached and taught to ensure the fidelity of the church. If the gospel is not taught, the body will not remain strong. If the body does not remain strong, it will no longer function as it should as the body of Christ, but will begin to follow the traditions of man and the things of the world. It is so important that the Spirit had Paul issue the stern warning that we find in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We are all familiar with this, but as he was directed to write, he said, But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is important because the gospel that was preached unto them by the apostle Paul and by others who had been sent and directed to come to them were those who received it from the Spirit, and they preached it as it was, the unadulterated word of God. He continues in verse 9, As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know of anybody that wants to be accursed. And then he shows them the reasoning. As the Spirit gives him direction, he writes what we find in verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You see, this is the very basis upon which many people pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do so to please men. They do so to perhaps line their wallets or whatever the case may be. But then he tells them, For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then we see in verses 11 and 12 the source of what Paul preached and what he taught. It is to be the same source for what all that is preached today, all that is taught today. It ought to come from the Word of God. It ought to be the Word of God. He says, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, they had been given the pure Word of God. They were charged with the task of spreading that pure Word of God. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. He warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 of the danger of those who present themselves as teachers of God's Word, yet sought to take advantage of others. He told them there, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Those who would appear to be the servants of God, who were just looking to see how they could take advantage of you, how they could benefit by you. These folks didn't care for the flock. They sought to benefit themselves by their direction toward others. The truth is, they would be destroying that for which the Lord died. Anybody who preaches false doctrine is striving to destroy that for which Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross. And we have those even guilty of that today. The Spirit had Paul warn even the elders of the church in Ephesus. in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, that of themselves some would pervert the word for personal advantage. And we would like to think, as we contemplate and think about those who are elders in the congregations which we have visited, or those that we have known, or perhaps even some who are kin to us, why, they'd never do such a thing. But no, that elders are men, and as such, are subject to temptation. That doesn't mean they have to succumb to it, but the temptation will be placed before them. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct them this way, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, just to make it perfectly clear, in verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." You know, one of the most harmful phrases that is used in religion today is, "My preacher said." The reason for that is because we must qualify what the preacher says, and why not go directly to the source instead of "my preacher said," but "we were taught from Romans," or "we were taught from 1 Corinthians," or "we were taught from this or that" this morning. These men were selected to protect and defend the gospel, yet they changed the gospel so that men would follow them in their evil, so men would look up to them, so that they could be adored by people, so that they could benefit maybe financially. Then we also have the direction of the Spirit in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that shows the danger of accepting or promoting false teaching. Yet there are many who persist in such. Is it not time that we heed this warning? Stop and think about it. The warning has been among us for well over 1,000 years. People know this passage and quote these passages. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now here's the condition put upon it. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." If indeed you support false doctrine, you are participating in false doctrine. You know, many people fail to heed this warning, and they insist on reading and studying a volume that is replete with error and false teaching. You know, there are multiple versions of the Bible. Many of these, as you well know, I call perversions. And people say, "Well, you know, my Bible says such and such and such in this particular verse." And other people have said, "Well, now, yours might say that, but mine says this." And that should show us that there's a problem there. Yeah, I suppose that when folks counter with, "But we study and follow our Bible." I might very well come up with something. I could write Bible on the outside cover of the Reader's Digest or the Farmer's Almanac. Yet what inside would not comply with God's inerrant word? And that doesn't mean that all of the things in the Reader's Digest or all of the things in the Farmer's Almanac are false. This word has been delivered to the apostles and others to whom the Spirit spoke. Perhaps now is a good time to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, to see what is taught in many of these perversions and the result of those who follow them. Notice, if you will, this was in the very young stage of the church, the babyhood of the church, if you will. "And even then there were false prophets also among the people." And notice he said, as he was writing to them in this general epistle as directed by the Spirit, "even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Know this and know it well, that all of those who are so soon removed from the doctrine of Christ, those who follow these false teachers, those who follow whatever it is that they call the Bible, if it indeed is not the Word of God and cannot be studied and shown that there are no sustained contradictions within it, they are headed for damnation. Remember that these words are inspired and written to the church. And if they applied then, they will apply so long as the church stands. As long as a congregation of faithful people exist upon this planet, these words are applicable. Yes, the Galatians to whom the Spirit had Paul write had some problems. Show me a congregation without problems. I'll show you a congregation that doesn't have any people. Plain and simple. There are problems among God's people gathered in many places all over the world today. But what the Spirit had Paul to do was to identify some of these problems and tell them how to remedy them. You know, the truth of the matter is nothing less is required today. I've often been told by people, you know, you're not going to ever find the perfect church. And that's true. But every congregation of the Lord's church ought to strive to do what God would have done. The Spirit has said all He's going to say. It's recorded for us. It's been handed down for us. And the remedy for the Galatians and for us is the same. So let's look at a couple of problems they had and what they were told to do about them and see how they might apply to us. First and foremost, I want to touch upon unsound teaching and preaching. On a general rule, as a general rule, I will occasionally decide to go and listen to sermons from various places. I do not listen to denominational sermons. I know pretty much the content of some of those. I know that they're not preaching the truth, but I listen to sermons that are put on the computer, the internet, sometimes YouTube, watch the sermons. And sometimes I'm appalled by the fact that there's four or five scriptures, some storytelling, that sort of thing. And even though unsound doctrine may not be proclaimed at that point, it shows me that there's a lack of attention given to Scripture. So how do we know when a doctrine is unsound? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as we've already read. We've already seen this, how that they should know what the Word of God is. There's only one sound doctrine, and anything that differs from it is unsound because it comes from a different source, or it's been changed, or it's been altered. You know, if a river of pure water is polluted by trash and garbage being thrown into it, all that flows downstream is also polluted. If we had but that pure water, we would know that the water downstream is good. And this identifies part of the problems in many congregations today. We have to know the true gospel before we can determine what is sound and what is not. I know sometimes people say, you know, he preached a good sermon. What is being said? Was the oratory good? Was the development of the sermon good? No, I think a good sermon requires to be sound. That's why it's of great importance for every Christian to study the Word of God. And we know that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 provides the formula wherein one can fortify themselves against the errors taught in religion. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The ignorant and the unprepared often get swept away by the strong currents of error, that they get caught up in it, the excitement that is generated by some of these unsound teachings. Remember what the Spirit had Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16? This requires diligent study and dedication. He told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What was he saying? He's saying not only take heed unto thyself, but also take heed unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It has to be the pure word of God. And failure to do these things renders one unable to recognize error. renders one unable to recognize false teaching and preaching. You know, if we trust in an altered or perverted doctrine provided by man, it's unsound teaching and preaching, and it makes it impossible for one to acceptably serve God. Secondly, among the people of that day in the area of Galatia, there was confusion over the law and over circumcision. You know, there's not so much of a problem today, as the Judaizing teachers are no longer as prevalent as they once were. But this was a problem among the Galatians and many congregations during that time. One could spend the entirety of a service dealing with the problems that caused by this, but let's just look at a few. First, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see that the Spirit had Paul direct them to the truth that the law could not justify one, but justification was dependent upon faith in Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Secondly, it was important for them to understand that a physical procedure did not alter one's relationship to God. The physical circumcision was something attached to the Old Testament law to the Jews only. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. When is a creature made new? A creature is made new when they are baptized into Christ. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we see that the law's purpose was to bring the Jew to Christ. And after Christ's law came, one is no longer under that old law. And it's important that they grasp that concept, that they understand that that old law had been done away. Therefore, had no more application. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But notice this, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. They were now living under the time of that faith, the law of Christ. It's also affirmed by that which the Spirit directed Paul to write to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. This also tells us that it is important to be buried with him in baptism. That's how the passage starts out. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. There is where the circumcision now takes place. It is the circumcision of the heart of the mind, the cleaning away of that which is sinful. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together and made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of the people under the old law that abided by the old law, those who were circumcised, not one of them had their sins removed because of that procedure. But every person who participates in the operation of God is forgiven and made alive. And then he says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. Why was it against us? I thought it was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was against us because it did not provide for salvation. But the law of faith, the law of Christ does. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And finally, that all who seek justification through the law in accordance to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 had rejected the grace of God. And they were fallen. This passage also should show that falling from grace is real, and it's a fearful possibility. It can happen. Therefore, so soon removed. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever have justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. This possibility of falling from grace is still real today, and it happens when one does not follow God's true law, the holy word of God. We also have presented within the pages of the book of Galatians the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, one might wonder how the Galatians struggled in this particular area of their lives. The Spirit directed Paul to not allow the Galatians to take their blunders and mistakes lightly. oftentimes we do a mistake and we think, well, you know, it's no big deal. Some are, some aren't. But every mistake, when it comes to our soul, is very real. It's very important. He reminded them of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, what a little evil influence, regardless of its source, can do to the whole congregation. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you might think, well, I don't understand how that works. Well, I want you to go and I want you to buy a bruised banana. And I want you to put it underneath the brand new, almost green bananas that you find. And I want you to wait until the little bugs start gathering. And you're going to find out that the rot from that one bad banana is going to affect all the rest of those bananas. I don't know who it was years ago, back when I was much younger. I think it was the Osmonds. One bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch. Sure it will. Give it enough time without getting rid of the old, without getting rid of the bad. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we see the reason why one cannot afford just to float through life and wait and see what's going to happen. Oh, if I just kind of coast along with the stream, it'll all work out. That which will happen at the end of our lives is entirely dependent upon what we do while we live our lives. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, the part of us that continues on is part of us in these physical bodies. And we've got to take care of it. We've got to nurture it. We've got to teach it. And yes, we will reap whatsoever we sow. In the fifth chapter, the Spirit directed Paul to contrast the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And each of these are that we may be involved in while here in our lives. You know, at the conclusion of the list of the works of the flesh, the Spirit had Paul write that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This means that no matter how man sugarcoats it, no matter how man denies it, no matter how man decides to seek some other way to do so, if they fail to do the works of the Spirit and faithfully follow the true Word of God, they cannot and will not spend eternity with God. And that's what we all should be striving for. That's what Paul wanted the Galatian brethren to strive for. All of the places that he went to, and he preached, and he taught them the Word of God, and he went back. And he visited those places. He did so to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up. Why? So that they might remain faithful. So that they might spend eternity with God. That's what it's all about. This includes the not following of these pseudo-Bibles or half-Bibles or man-made Bibles. The instruction found therein leads to eternal condemnation. You know, the problems among the church at Galatia had also changed their attitude toward Paul. It also perhaps changed the way that Paul viewed the Galatians. At one time in Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we see that they received Paul as if he was an angel of God. We know this because they would have willingly plucked out their own eyes and given it to him if it would have helped him. And that's what he was directed to write there in verses 14 and 15. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as the angel of God. How wonderful. Even as Christ, Jesus. Then he asked the question, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear record of you that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What wonderful people these were. These people who saw a need in a faithful brother. They saw that he had problems, whatever those problems were. And they said, well, even if it would help you, I'd give you my own. From the time Paul had last been among them, something must have happened. What was it? What was it that caused the Galatians to become so soon removed? is it a wonder that Paul wondered in chapter 1? Or that the Spirit had him direct him to write what he wrote there? According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, they'd been bewitched. They'd been tricked. They had been deceived. And as a result, they were called foolish by the Spirit. You know, we have to be careful about who we call foolish and why we call them foolish. But when the Spirit does it, we know that there is basis there. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. After they had been deceived by false teachers." Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 was then perceived as an enemy. You know, I don't know of anybody that likes to be told of how wrong they are. I don't know of many people who like to admit that they're wrong or that they're doing things improperly or whatever the case may be. But it was Paul's duty as a faithful preacher of God to point out the error and to say, "Hey, folks, let's together, let's be strong." And he was directed to write, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I think this is a question that every faithful gospel preacher should ask all who dislike them when they stand for and teach and preach the truth. People might say, "Preacher, you preach it too straight. Well, does that make me your enemy?" I don't think anybody could preach the gospel any more great or straighter or preach the truth any straighter than Jesus Christ did. Talk about somebody that was direct when the situation called for it. Could anybody call Jesus Christ their enemy? Could anybody call a faithful gospel preacher an enemy? Perhaps we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 another question. When once faithful brethren no longer stand for truth and right. A question that was asked of the Galatians by the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" What is it that's standing in the way of you obeying the gospel or continuing to be faithful? Because it's not just enough just to obey the gospel, just to become a child of God, just to be baptized into Christ, and then sit down and say, "That's enough." That won't work, folks. When he says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" These people had already obeyed the gospel. Therefore, a failure to continue in that truth is not obeying the truth. In fact, all need to obey the truth. And after becoming a child of God, one is to continue to obey the gospel. It is important. And it's so important that each and every time the church meets together as an assembly, we offer to folks the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. We also encourage folks to strive to never, soon or ever be removed from your love of God and His truth, His word. This morning, if you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to know that you need to. Your eternal destination depends upon it. The Bible is very clear and very plain as to how a person is to obey the gospel. They're to hear the word of God as is put forth in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not shall not. Should not perish. But have everlasting life. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent or turn away from that life of sin. He said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then we are to confess. What are we to confess? The very thing that we believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said in Matthew 10 and 32, "Whosoever therefore that shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And one is to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on that momentous occasion when the doors of the church were being swung open wide, The question was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2:38, we see Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And folks, today, many times preach and teach that baptism is not necessary, or it's only the outward sign of an inward grace, or some such foolishness. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that baptism doth also now save us. And what takes place there? That's where the operation of God takes place. That's when the sin is cut away from the heart, the mind, the soul, and that person is pure. But know that that person can be tainted by sin, by worldliness, by disobedience. Know also, that's why it's important to understand that remaining faithful until death is just as important part of the plan of salvation as the first five things that we pointed out. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this morning, and for whatever reason, you've become removed from the gospel. You've been bewitched. You've been tricked. You've been deceived. Or you've been lazy. It happens. But also know that if you're a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin, that He's there. He waits. And He's offered for you the means by which you can return to Him. It is through repentance and prayers we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If indeed you are so soon removed, return. Again, become faithful. Re-establish that relationship that you once had with Christ. And let's all strive together to go to heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to open our song books to the selected song. We're going to sing of that song verses 1 and 4. Notice, if you will, that the chorus is different on verse 4. I want you to pay attention to the words of this song. And don't think, I've got my whole life in front of me. Because time is of the essence. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and sing.